Let's read from God's Word this morning from the first epistle of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and with our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal word. This is not just anybody writing this scripture. Now, I know it's the Bible. It's all God's Word. But I want you to know that this person who's writing this is John. He's the last apostle living. All the others have died, and he's an old man. He was, by the way, the youngest apostle to start with, and now he's getting old. This is written between the time that he had to leave Jerusalem because of the Christians leaving before the destruction in A.D. 70, and the time that he was put on the Isle of Patmos in A.D. 90. So he's an old man. He's in his 80s, probably. And he's looking back to the time when Jesus was here on earth, and he lived with him. And he's looking at the time that he's living in presently. And he's such a difference. He saw the church start on the day of Pentecost. He saw the church mushroom and grow by thousands in Jerusalem. And he saw the church spread to all the nations, to the east toward India, to the west to Greece and Italy, and north to Asia Minor, to the south to Africa. He saw the glorious works of God that had been done by the Apostle Paul before he was beheaded, by the Apostle Peter before he was crucified upside down. He knew all the glorious things that had been done, but his fondest memories were the years he spent with Jesus Christ, years he spent walking the roads from Galilee to Jerusalem, years he spent listening to every word that Jesus said. He was there when he calmed the sea. He watched the waves stop and the wind cease. He was there when Jesus raised the dead on three occasions, and he saw all three of them. He was there when Jesus Christ opened the blinded eyes and unstopped the deaf ears. He knew for sure that Jesus was who he said he was. And he wrote a book about it called The Gospel of John. And at the end of the Gospel of John, he said, I've written these things unto you that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He had a mission. And I have to tell you, every preacher that goes to the pulpit should have some purpose in going there. I mean, I've got to have something that I want to convey to you this morning. I have to have a message from God, and every preacher should have a message to the people from God. John has a reason for writing three epistles. First, second, and third John, or as Uncle John Hopkins used to say, I John, or little John, sometimes old people would say. And he had a reason for writing the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is different from all the other three Gospels. They sort of tell a story of the life of Jesus. But the Gospel of John is a theological work. It's a work that explains who Jesus is and why he does what he says he will do. Now, John has watched all these years. He's been a Christian for all these years. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows what it is to know God's miraculous power and work. He was closer to the cross, by the way, than any other apostle. The others watched afar off. But John, with the mother of Christ, came to the foot of the cross. He saw the blood firsthand. He saw the wounds in his body firsthand. He saw all of the horrors of Calvary. He was there when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body down and laid it in the tomb. He knew that Jesus was sealed in that tomb. But you have to understand, he's also the first apostle that was inside the tomb. In fact, I guess he's the only apostle that was inside the tomb. Everybody else came and looked at the gaping hole, but John, being the youngest, outran Peter and the others, got to the tomb and went down and looked in and saw the grave clothes where they were lay. He knew Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. But he was in the upper room when Christ appeared. He was in the room the second time Christ appeared. He was at the sea when Christ said, come and dine. He was on the hillside with the 500. He was at multiple places to see the resurrected Lord. And he was on the Mount of Olives when he was taken up and ascended into glory. We're going to talk about that tonight in the service. He had handled, it's hard to think, but Jesus encouraged them to touch his resurrected body. They had this idea that he was a ghost. When they saw him in the upper room, they said, it's his spirit. It's a ghost. It's his ghost. His spirit has come back from the other world to haunt us. They were sure it wasn't for real. But Jesus encouraged them to touch me, handle me and see. A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. John knew that that was not a spirit. That was the real Jesus, the one that still had nail prints from 3 days beforehand, and the one that still had a spear print, the one that had the marks of Calvary on him. This was the one. This was the real Jesus. And John bears witness. I have come to tell you about the one I have seen. I have looked upon him. This is more than just seeing him go by. He's gazed at him. He's paid attention to him. I have seen him. I have looked at him. I have touched him. I have handled him with my hands. I know that he is for real. He is the real thing. He died and he rose again. John, by the way, also was standing there and saw him go up into heaven. So he knows where he is. He knows all there is about him and he has a purpose. I am writing to you that you might believe what I have seen. I want you to know what has happened and what I've seen. But we have to ask ourselves the question. John, you walked 3 years and 6 months with Jesus in his ministry. I am convinced that John probably knew him beforehand because I think he was a cousin. I think he was a distant cousin, see? So John knew who he was beforehand. And John was there and saw him in all of these things. Then he lived a Christian life. He was there on the day of Pentecost. You have to remember, this guy is one of them that had the fire setting on his head and burning. I don't know what that felt like. And somebody has said, well, you Pentecostal people oughtn't to stagger around like you do. Well, you run a river through you and see if it don't make a difference in how you act. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes through you, it'll be like a river flowing out of your belly. And if you run a river through this holler today, I'm telling you everything in this holler would be changed and moved. And you tell me a river of the Holy Spirit could run through you and make no difference? I tell you it will. On the day of Pentecost, when that fire came down as a mighty rushing wind and the whole fire came in and divided up and lit on their heads, people started saying, they're drunk. They're drunk. Look at them. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they're drunk. Let me ask you something. Do people think other people are drunk because they speak another language? I don't think so. I talk with people that are bilingual or sometimes trilingual or other things all the time, and they're translating to someone else for me. I don't think they're drunk. It never occurs to me because they speak another language that they're drunk. You don't have to be drunk to speak Spanish, do you, Jesus? Well, no, you can just be completely sober. Tim, you don't suspect all of Opal's family's drunk when they speak Thai. They're just talking to each other. So when these guys are up in the day of Pentecost and they're preaching and they're teaching and they're talking about the Word of God in all kinds of languages, all kinds of people are speaking all kinds of languages, and everybody knows these guys, well, they're country bumpkins from up in Galilee. How do they know how to speak a language from Africa or from Asia? How do they know all this? This is a question. But nobody suspects they're drunk because they're speaking other languages. They suspect they're drunk probably because if you had a firelight on your head from heaven and the power of the Holy Ghost ran through you, I figure you might lose your footing. I figure you might stagger or even fall down. And people started saying, they're drunk. Look at them. Peter said, well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. The pubs are not open yet. How could they be drunk? They haven't had time to get drunk yet. People aren't drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Unfortunately, I know a few people who are. But then again, that was just a continuation of what happened at 11 o'clock last night, wasn't it? That's sad, folks. That's sad. What I'm saying is, John has been part of all of this. And for, what, 60 years now, John has been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's been filled with the power of God. He has seen and heard the miraculous things of God. Now, he hadn't quite got to the revelation yet, but he's getting there. You see, he wrote 5 books in the New Testament, more than anybody, I suppose, except the Apostle Paul. He wrote the Revelation, the 3 epistles of John, and the Gospel of John. This is not just anybody. This is Jesus' very best earthly friend, other than Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's the guy that always sat next to Jesus or reclined next to Jesus as they ate. In those days, at the meals, you remember he was in Christ's bosom. He was the guy that was always on the inner circle, always saw the wonderful things. And so we have to ask John, John, have you learned anything through the years? I see people sit in church for years and they don't learn very much. I'm sorry to say that's the truth. I see kids go through Sunday school and when they get to the end of it, they can't tell you very much. That's a sad thing, isn't it? It's sad that people would come to church and hear the gospel messages preached. And you know what they hear? Hear what they hear in the classroom in Peanuts. Their mind's someplace else. Their mind's doing this. They're doing something else. And they're sitting in church and they're off doing something else. They're fulfilling their duty to be here. And you know what they hear when they come to church? Wah, 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 wah. And it doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't amount to anything. And people go to church for years, attend faithfully, come faithfully, be part of it, and yet when you see them in their action in life, they haven't learned very much. They haven't paid attention. Their life has not changed. They have not taken this and applied it to their own life. So after 60 years of being a Christian, being filled with the Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, John, have you learned anything at all? What have you learned, John? Well, John has learned some things. And he's also learned some surprising things. Not from the Lord, but from people. The thing that John has learned, you know, he's so excited. I mean, he saw all this Jesus stuff. He's felt the Holy Ghost. He's been filled with the Spirit. I mean, he saw the miracles that the other apostles, and no doubt he did. I mean, this is one of the guys that was sent out by Jesus and told to heal the sick and raise the dead and open the blind eyes and preach the gospel even before the Holy Ghost came. This is one of the guys that's done that. In fact,
He had so much faith in the power they had that he's the one, yes, that wanted to call fire down and burn up the town because the people didn't receive him. This dude knows God intimately, personally, and powerfully. And you know what he's learned? He's learned that you got a whole crowd of people here going along in the Christian church. And they're not all Christians. That's what he's learned. He's learned that there are all kinds of people caught in the gospel net, and some of them are going in the crowd, and they're saying all kinds of things. Some of them are liars. You say, what do you mean some of them are liars? Well, that's John's word, not mine. The first thing he says is that he's learned is that God, through Christ, has brought to us eternal life. That's wonderful, man. I mean, the greatest enemy that human beings have is death. Everything that you fight, you're fighting against death. When you fight sickness, when you fight disease, when you try to do nutritious things, when you take extra vitamins, when you do all the things that you do, you're fighting against death because death is constantly there. Well, maybe I wasn't fighting so hard against it this morning when I went across the road in front of that tractor trailer. I was trying to beat into the holler. Fortunately, it was one of our good choir members driving the tractor trailer. He just noticed that I went. He didn't run over me. But we fight against death. I mean, the fear of death paralyzes human beings. I mean, everywhere you go, it colors every part of your life and everything you do. But Jesus Christ has come and brought to us what? Eternal life. Let me tell you something. The life that comes in here from the Holy Spirit, you can't kill it. You can kill my body. You can dismember it. You can burn it at the stake. But the life that comes into me through the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. It won't die. It won't be killed. It won't be stomped. It won't be extinguished. And you can't do anything about it because it's the gift of God. It is eternal life. You say, when are we going to get eternal life? Honey, if you're saved, you've got it. If you've been washed in the blood, filled with His Spirit, and God's grace is living in you, the life that is coming you is eternal life. It's not going to die. Yes, I could drop dead before I get out of this pulpit. And you could carry me to the cemetery and lay my body down. But one day, Lucille, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. And I say that to her because she can sing it. You know why? Because the life that's in me is eternal. It's not temporary. It's not for a little while. It's not just until. The life that is coming to you is eternal life. Now, the second thing he says that he's learned that we have is fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. Jesus said, if you know me, then you know my Father. But he also says, if you know my Father, you have the Son also. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thing? Now, listen to this. Did we have fellowship with God before we were saved? I don't think so. Can there be darkness inside of light? I don't think so. Can there be bitterness inside of sweet? I don't think so. The truth is, my friend, now that we've come in contact with God, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the one eternal God. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with His Spirit. And we have fellowship with other Christians, with people who also have a like experience. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hallelujah. We have fellowship with Him. And we have one more thing, joy. We have the joy in our heart. And we sing about it. I mean, there's an old bluegrass hymn. Some of you are bluegrass people and will know this song I'm talking about. Wally, you'll remember. Joy bells, ringing in my heart. You remember that song? Joy bells, ringing in my heart. And we sing about the joy. Joy to the world, we sing at Christmas. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. There's joy in our heart. Now, this is not happy. People have a happy hour. I never understand why they call it that, because they get drunk and get wrecked on the way home. But they call it happy hour in the evening. Now think about it. We don't have happy. We have joy. Happy is transit. Happy is on the surface. But joy, that comes from down inside of us. And we have joy. And he said, he has come that our joy may be full. We're filled with joy. We're filled with the fellowship of the Spirit, and we're filled with eternal life. Now he makes this statement. God is light. You say, well, that's cool. And then he says, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, you say, well, that's pretty cool. I believe that. I'll go along with that. God is light. That means he's glorious. Light's emanating from him. He makes light. He is light. He don't have to go anywhere and get light. When you look at God, you see light, you see glory, you see power, you see all of the wonderful things that God is. And there's no darkness in him at all. In fact, the New Testament says in one place that he doesn't ever turn enough to make a shadow. He doesn't change. He's unchanging. His glory and his power and the light that he has, that's why we sing in the city where the Lamb is the light. You remember the description of heaven in Revelation? And you know what it says? It said there's no sun or moon there or stars. Why? Because the Lamb is the light of that city. He so outshines anything else that if there was a sun, it wouldn't shine there. It could not glare through the glory that shines through Jesus Christ. God is light. There's not shadows in him. There's not dark places in him. There's not dim places in him. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John has learned something through the years. If we say, and he does this three times, and he tells about the threefold lies that people tell. Do you know people tell lies? How many of you know that people tell lies? Starting when they're about 6 months old. People tell lies. And he lists three lies that people in churches tell. And you say, what are the lies? He said, if we say we have fellowship with God. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm walking with God. I'm doing a God thing. I do my prayers. I'm walking with God. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Think about that. You see, if God is light, then you can't walk in darkness and walk with God. It's not possible. If you're walking with God, you're not walking in darkness. If we say, this is John's words, that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're telling a lie. There's no way that I can say, I'm going out of here, and I'm going to walk with God, and I'm God's child. One lady came one day in church and said she was one of God's kids too. We cannot say I'm walking with God, and I cannot walk out these doors and say I'm walking with God, and walk up the road, and go in Dwight's front room and steal his new Lionel train. I noticed that in the box the other night when I was up there. There's no way that I can walk out of here and say I'm walking with Christ and walk up the road and tell a lie on somebody else. There's no way I can walk out of here and say I'm walking with God and in fellowship with God. And you say, would you go back to preaching those sweet little Bible stories? There's no way I can walk out of here and walk up the road and tell some slanderous gossip on somebody else to hurt them and be walking in light. You see, he is light, and what? In him is no darkness at all. This is something John's learned through the years. Now, what's the second thing he's learned? He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know who we lie to the most often? Ourselves. We tell ourselves lies. We tell ourselves, oh, it's all right. We rationalize it out. Well, it's okay. It's fine. God made me this way, so this is the way I'll be. Let me tell you something. God did not make you a thief. God did not make you a fornicator. God did not make you an adulterer. God did not make you a liar. God did not make you any of those ways. Those are choices you make in life. And God did not make you that way. And when you say you have no sin, you're lying to yourself. Isn't that what he says? You deceive yourselves. And then there's the third lie. If we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. Because he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we say, well, I'm not sinned, I'm not a sinner, I haven't sinned. My friend, you're calling the Lord Jesus Christ himself a liar. Those are the three lies that we tell. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're a liar. If we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar because he has said we sin. And you say, well, you're saying we're all sinners. Yeah, you finally got it. You were born in sin, and you've committed sin, and you are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you have sinned. You are a sinner. We're all sinners. I was 14 years old when I got saved. If I had died, they'd have called Sister Effie. She would have preached my funeral. I know they would have called her. And she would have said good things about me because she had a habit of doing that in funerals. She would have said, this is a good little boy. She could have got up and said, he's never smoked, dipped, chewed, or drank, even coke hardly, at 14 years old. She could have said he's never committed adultery or fornication. He's never been homosexual. She could have said lots of things. She could have just gone on and on. And it would have been the truth. But she could not have told her truth and said he saved because I was a sinner. I needed God the same as all those people I just listed. If I committed all those sins, I certainly would have needed some rehabilitation. But I would have not have needed to have been saved 1 ounce worse than I need to be saved when I was. And I can tell you, when I got up off the back seat of that church that day when I was 14 years old in May of 1961 and walked down that aisle, my heart broke and my tears ran down my face. And when I went to that altar, I was convinced that I was the worst sinner on earth. And if Jesus came, I'd be lost and split hell wide open. And I needed salvation and redemption to come into my life. I had to have God. I had to have him. I mean, I begged for him. I pleaded for forgiveness. You see, we can't go around bragging about how good we are. We're just not good enough. How many of us have sinned? How many? All. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. We've all sinned. We need God. There's people out here in the world, if you go to talk to them about God, they're going to start telling you how good they are. They're going to start telling you how many people they've never killed and how many people they've never robbed and how moral they are and how they pay their taxes and pay their debts. And that's all wonderful. That's all commendable. But you need a Savior to save your soul. You need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need light to shine in the darkness of your being. Let's not lie to ourselves. Let's not call God a liar. And let's not tell lies to other people. Granny, since you remember the service in Eastern Kentucky, and everybody was getting up telling how good they were. Everybody would get up and say, I praise God, I've been fasting and praying all week. I've prayed 3 times every day this week, and I've fasted 4 days this week. I've read my scriptures, and everybody was telling, I've cast the devil out of my house. I've done these wonderful things. And Granny said she knew the best man in that church got up to testify, and he said, I'm as full of faults as a chestnut burr is full of stickers. Now, if you don't know how full a chestnut burr is, you're probably very young. But if you don't know how full it is, it's fall. I'll show you. There's a chestnut tree growing right out here at the creek behind the church, and I'll catch one of the burrs and show you. A Chestnutbury is so full of stickers that you can't tell which one is which. The truth is that man recognized before God his place. Jesus said two men went down to the synagogue to pray or to the temple to pray. And one of them stood up in front and raised his hands and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I have paid my tithes, and I thank you that I have prayed my prayers, and I thank you that I fasted my fast, and I thank you that I haven't committed this and committed that and committed something else. And Jesus said there was a man standing in the back of the church, and he beat on his chest. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, that man went down to his house justified. Why? Because he came to God and recognized that he was a sinner and he needed God's salvation. Now, there's some good news that John has learned. And you know what that is? And it's right in there. If we confess our sins, oh God, I am a sinner. That's what the guy did that went down justified. If we confess our sins, now, I don't think the Lord thinks too much of this confession that says, Lord, if I've ever sinned. I don't think he thinks too highly of that. The thing is, I have sinned. Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I stole Dwight's train. Oh, Lord, I lusted after stealing it. Hey, works out the same way, don't it? As far as in here goes. I mean, it's easy to say, well, I've never committed adultery. How many times have you thought about it? How many times has it crossed your mind? How many times do you have to deal with it? How did you get away from it? Come on, folks. We're all human. Don't anybody ever stand up here and say, I haven't sinned. You're not going to hear this preacher up here saying it. I'm going to tell you, I am a sinner saved by the wondrous, glorious grace of God. Thank God he wiped them away. And you say, and you just said all the things you didn't do. Yes, but I could tell you all the things I did do too. Now, listen. If we confess our sins, what? He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stand up, Glenn. Glenn just had a wondrous experience yesterday. His brother's, what, 85 years old? Be 85 in July. His brother thought that because he had waited so long that he couldn't be saved. That's a lie Satan tells people. He thought that because he got so old and he had went all these years and had not been saved, and the conversation came up and the Holy Ghost got on Glenn and the scriptures poured out of him and told him what to do. And you know what? Russ gave his heart to Jesus on the telephone. And Glenn was in Lurick and Russ was in Lima, Ohio. And you say, oh, that's a long way. That ain't no place for the Holy Ghost. You may sit down. Isn't that wonderful? He confessed his sins. He confessed, I'm a sinner. And in knowing that he was a sinner, then he knew that he needed God. And in knowing that he needed God, the question was, will God save me? Let me tell you something. There's a plaque right out here in our flower bed, just outside this door on the right-hand side. And it's dedicated to the memory of Henry Fry, who lived here when Granny Effie came here with the gospel, and who resisted the gospel. His children would come down to the church, and the Spirit would get on them, and the blessing of God would pour out on them, and they'd go home and tell about it. He'd say, why don't you bring me a bushel of it back with you when you come? He would make fun of the Holy Ghost, make fun of the holiness way, make fun of the gospel and say ugly things to them. Of all the families that were up and down this hollow, that was the one family, because of his stubbornness, that did not receive the gospel at the time. Now later, Earl, and I think she may have been your Sunday school teacher maybe or something out there in the church. Later, one of his daughters got saved in the Pentecostal church at Staffordsville. And later, Nona was here in the church and other people in the family got saved. But during that time, Mr. Fry would not allow his family to come to church. And if they came, he persecuted them. But one Sunday, on Second Sunday, down here at the old church, he was sitting at the back toward the door. And if you remember, Mr. Fry had a hip that was stove way up, and he went on a crutch all of his life. Did a ton of work on a crutch. And he was sitting in the back, and the conviction was moving, and people were praying at the altar. And I went back, and I said, "Mr. Fry, don't you want to come to the altar and give your heart to Jesus?" And he said, "Son, it's too late for me. I done gone over the other side and rejected the gospel." And he acknowledged that his sin, that he had rejected the gospel. And he said, "But I can't be saved. I don't know." And I explained to him this scripture, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And tears welled up in the old man's eyes, and he was up in his 80s. And without his crutch, he got up, and I became his crutch and put my arm around him, and he put his arm around my shoulder. And we walked the aisle together, and we cried together. And he went down at that altar, and Henry Fry gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And God saved him that Sunday. It was not too late. What happened? He confessed his sins, and God kept his word. He was faithful and just to forgive him sins. And guess what? When we needed a parking lot, his grandson came in here and supplied the money for the parking lot, and we put up a little plaque in honor of Mr. Henry Fry, who lived here when the gospel came, who rejected the gospel, but whom God, in his mercy, dealt with in his old age and changed his life. What a great God he is. How marvelous it is. You know what the next scripture says in the second chapter of John? He said, "I write unto you, little children, that you sin not." I don't want you to sin. It's not God's will for you to sin. You shouldn't sin. Sin will send your soul to hell. Sin will destroy your life. "I write unto you, little children, that you sin not." What's the next verse? What did that word say? But, that was one of those conjunctions in the Bible that's so important. But, if any man does sin, oh, hallelujah. He knows we're going to, don't he? Now, don't tell me you've never sinned since you confessed to Christ as your Savior, because you have. You just must quit lying, because it said if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar, and you are a liar. Isn't that what it says? Listen. But if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. Who is an advocate? Well, you know, you go over here to the court in Parisburg, and the judge is sitting up there, and he's got all this power. And there's a Commonwealth's attorney over here, and he's got the law. And the Commonwealth's attorney says, "Eddie is guilty. The book says he's guilty. He's done this, and the book says he's guilty." But over here on the other side is the advocate. And the advocate is pleading my case. And he says, "But I took his sin. I bore his stripes. I carried his sorrows. I was on the cross for him. And I present myself in his stead. Judge me and not him." And when he looks at Jesus, he's without sin. He has no sin. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a hand this morning. Woo! Glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? I mean, John found out a lot of things through the years. He found out that everybody that said they were gold was not gold, and everybody said they were Christian was not a Christian, and everybody that claimed to be in the light was not in the light. But he also found out that if we went to God and told him, said, "Man, I messed up, I've sinned, I've come short of your glory, I smoked pot last night," or whatever you did, that ought to not catch this congregation too bad. And we say to him, "We did that," what does he do? He says, "Jesus died for your sins. I accept," now I'm in the judge's place, "I accept his sacrifice in your place. And so when he looks at me, Jesus is standing between me and the Father. and he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus with his nail-scarred hands. If you don't believe that, you read, what is it, the fifth chapter of Revelation, or the fourth, where Jesus is standing in the midst, all before the throne of God. The Lamb is in the midst. My friend, my sins are gone. Because I have not sinned, no, but because I have confessed my sins. And because he is faithful and just, he has forgiven me of my sins. And I'm ready when he comes or calls. Though my sins be as scarlet, the scripture said, yet shall they be white as snow. Hallelujah. God is so good. We got a little song we're going to sing. And maybe you'd like to pick up the chorus with us. I'd like to talk it over with him. You know, a little talk with Jesus will make it right. Oh, you don't have to get up and tell everybody in the world what you've done. I don't really want to know. I'm not a priest. I know a priest. His name is Jesus. He's already ascended into heaven. But my friend, I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Father, in the precious name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. And Lord, I want to thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, dead and buried and resurrected and ascended into glory, we pray, Almighty God, that in his name, sinners will be saved, souls will be touched, lives will be moved. Heavenly Father, these precious things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you today, if you're here, you feel like you need to pray, you feel like you're a sinner and you've not been forgiven, you feel like you're a sinner and have not confessed, you don't have to confess it to me. Confess it to the Lord. Kneel at one of these benches and pray. Or come and we'll pray with you. But I encourage you to come today. Would you stand as we sing? I'd like to talk it over with him.
Yeah.
We're just so thankful this morning that Bobby wants to be part of our congregation and what we do. And if you are, we don't ask you to be rebaptized. If you are going to be an elder or a leader in the church, though, we would ask that you be baptized by immersion the same way we do. But other than that, we don't believe you're saved by water, by the way. We believe you're saved by grace through faith. And we don't question that. So we accept your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for the service. Thank you for your blessings, your grace, and your mercies. Pray, Father, the Holy Ghost will go with these people today as a benediction of your love and grace. Amen.